Take your Bible, if you would, please, to the 9th chapter of the book of John. John chapter 9 will be our text today. I trust you have a scripture in your hand. If not, there should be one in the pew in front of you. I will not vary too much from the 9th chapter of the book of John. And I want you to be able to follow along with me verse by verse. I'll do it expositorially this way. I'm preaching a message that God laid on my heart, and I'd studied earlier this week for a very unique reason. We had finished up our vacation Bible school, and they had asked if I would speak one time, and they gave me the last slot on Friday, and I believe I spoke to the 2nd through the 5th grade, and I had a joy speaking to the children. We had a great time. The subject of our vacation Bible school was entitled Shine, or Let Your Light Shine for the Lord. They took it from Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16, that talked about letting men see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And so Brother Turner and Brother Nick had been preaching, and they had done a wonderful job preaching from Bible characters that had a good testimony for the Lord. And I found myself in chapter 9 of the book of John with the blind man, and he had such a marvelous and powerful testimony that I brought that lesson. And while I was studying that lesson and giving that lesson, I would get to some points and I would think, ooh, that's good for old people. Boy, that's good for old people. And so old people are anybody to me over the 5th grade. And the Lord just wouldn't let me shake it, man. He just wouldn't let me shake it. And I know that if God doesn't let me shake something, then that's what God wants for me to do. And so I'm coming to you today in the 9th chapter, and I'm going to preach a message entitled, This One Thing I Know. I'm going to ask you to participate in the message in a little bit of a unique way. I'm going to ask you to take your bulletin and take a pen, if you would. And I'd like you to write 3 things down in this bulletin right at the start. Hopefully you'll add to this as the message goes forward. I would beg everyone to do it. I want you to actively participate. When you come to Plantation Baptist Church, we're a church that asks you to think and to engage. And I would beg you to stay engaged with me. You didn't give all your effort to get ready and be here just to sit there and daydream. You could have stayed at home and daydreamed. And so engage yourself. I before I listen to preaching, I always bow my head and I always say, Lord, speak to me now. Teach me something. Feed me today. Let me leave here with the truth from you, what you would have for me. I'd encourage you to do that. I would like you to write these 3 things down. The first thing I would like you to write down in a section is the Lord. Just write the words, the Lord. Give him a section. Skip down a little bit from there and write myself. The Lord, myself, and then skip down and give a section what I like to call the unbelieving world. The unbelieving world. The Lord, myself, and the unbelieving world. And as you listen to the message, I'm going to ask you that as God reveals to you his message for you and truths that you have learned, I want you to write them underneath those sections. I don't per se have a 1, 2, 3 point to give you. I want you to dig your own points today. I promise you this, you're going to learn something about the Lord. You're going to learn something about yourself. And you're going to learn something about the unbelieving world. And when God shows that to you, just write it down in that section. It's a fantastic way to take notes. It's a fantastic way to stay engaged. Very important chapter is the 9th chapter of the book of John. I introduced the book of John just a little bit to you last week as I was preaching a message entitled, When Christ Begins, He Brings Life. I preached that message on the heels of a message that was entitled, When Sin is Finished, It Brings Forth Death. And I came to the book of John because of all the gospel writers, I think John was the most moved and the most touched by the life that Jesus Christ is. It consumed him. It dominated him and impressed upon him. And matter of fact, the way that he even introduces the book and introduces the Lord to his writers is he introduces him as it is in the life that was in him. John's so captivated by life that was in Jesus. Not just eternal life, but present day life. At the heart of John, he wanted everyone that he knew and around the world to know the life that Jesus Christ is and the life that he brings to the human heart. By the way, a good testimony of all of God's children is that we want everybody to know the eternal life that Jesus Christ is. And so John wrote his gospel under the leadership of the Spirit of God as an evidence to the life that Christ is, and that believing upon him, you and I may have life through that name. And so he never got too far from that theme of life and light. In John chapter 9, John records an incident in the life of Jesus in dealing with a man that Jesus uses to further demonstrate and explain the great truth that he had already laid open in the 8th chapter of the book of John in verse number 12. Just let your eyes fall on chapter 8, verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of what class? Life. And so John is recording Jesus as Jesus is announcing to the Jewish people, to his people. He's announcing to them that he is God, that he is the light of the world. He's been sent by the Father to expose the light so that they no longer had to walk in darkness. In John chapter 9, verse number 4, verse number 5, Jesus again reinforces this truth to the nation. You find that Jesus says with his own mouth, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And this was very near and dear to the heart of the Lord Jesus, because he wanted his people, the Jewish people, and yea, all people, to not continue in their spiritual blindness, but to see the spiritual light that was available for them in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the nation had been, Jesus said it was the blind leading the blind. The nation had fallen under the leadership, under spiritual leadership, that was blind to the truth. These men were called Pharisees, and they had arrested the authority and the power and the influence from the people upon themselves, and they had begun to lead the people not toward the Messiah, but away from the Messiah. And the Pharisees had developed their own blindness, and they had chosen to turn a blind eye to the truth. Paul would later write that the God of this world would also reinforce that and blind the mind and the eyes of people to keep them from seeing the truth that is in Jesus Christ. When you come to the end of John chapter 9, you understand a little bit about what Jesus is doing here. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 39. I've got to lay this groundwork for you so you'll understand the story as we make our way through it. In verse number 39, Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made what class? Blind. Now look at verse 40. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Now they're not talking about physical blindness. They're talking about spiritual blindness. I can only imagine a dark, blind, physical world. You may know somebody who's blind. We're dealing with blindness in Beverly's family. Her mother's fighting for her eyesight. That eyesight is failing constantly. We've noticed that her sight is failing, and we're dealing with that as a family. You may have had a child that has been born blind. You may have had somebody hurt and they've developed blindness, and somebody in your world lives in complete darkness. How devastating physical blindness can be. But I submit to you that there is even a greater devastation than physical blindness, and that would be spiritual blindness. And it's imperative that you at least think about spiritual blindness today. And so the Lord Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees here, and he's presented something to them. They've seen something unfold in the life of this man. And now they're beginning to reason and question within them, and they ask the Lord, "Sir, are we blind also?" Look at Jesus' response here, if you would, in verse number 41. Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no" what class? "Sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your," say it, "sin remaineth." Now, Jesus is dealing with the nation, and he's dealing with these Pharisees, and he's dealing with their spiritual blindness when it comes to the subject of sin in their life. And he's dealing with it when it comes to the subject of their own personal sin and how that these spiritual leaders are blind when it comes to truth, when it comes to their sin. And basically what Jesus says is, if you were blind, then you would have no sin. But since you say that you see, your sin remaineth with you. But pastor, is he talking about physical blindness? No, he's talking about spiritual blindness in the life of these Pharisees. And he's wanting them to acknowledge that they are sinners. He's wanting them to acknowledge the sin that is in their life. He's wanting them to acknowledge that they do not have a righteousness within themselves. He's wanting them to acknowledge their need of the Messiah, their need of the Savior, their need to be cleansed and washed in the blood. And he says, as long as you don't, as you see yourself fine apart from me, then your sin remaineth. But if you could humble yourself and be blind and be teachable that you have sin, then I have the ability to open up your eyes and to free you and to give you spiritual sight. So he's going to use chapter 9 to hit these Pharisees as to who are they trusting for their eternal salvation. Where do you stand when it comes to the sin and the Savior? And who do you believe that Jesus is? Now, one thing I like about the Lord is he was not a coward. And as I read the Gospels, I found, don't take this application any further than it should, he liked to pick a fight. He liked to pick a fight. I've seen a lot of Christians that have followed that biblical example in their lives. So I need you to look at verse 14, just so you can get a little bit of context. Bible says, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. All right. Now, the Pharisees, they were a group of people who did not think they needed the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to cleanse them from their sin. They did not acknowledge that they were born in sin, and they thought as long as they could fulfill the law and find righteousness within themselves and do good works, that they would be fine. And so what they did was they had the Mosaic law there that Moses gave. Then they added to that law all of these other laws, and they were trying to create this religious system that they somehow could maneuver in and somehow that they could feel holy. My friends, the only way you're going to feel holy is by the blood of Jesus Christ, not according to how they manipulate their religious system. And so they had manipulated this religious system. One of the things they had done is they had taken that Sabbath day that was to be holy unto the Lord, and they had kind of twisted it to their perspective of holiness. And a lot of the events that the Lord Jesus did to open up their eyes from their spiritual blindness, he did on the Sabbath day. So it's the Sabbath day. This was their whole high holy horse. This was the thing that they just exalted, that somehow they kept this one particular day sacred and therefore they would have eternal life. And the Lord Jesus is moving against their theology and their perspective, and they hate him for that. But he's kind of picking a little bit of a fight. And so the Lord is passing by, and he sees a man in verse number one. And the man has a difficulty, you'll see if you read that. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was, say that word, blind. How? From his birth. Okay. Now, the Lord Jesus is going to use this blind man from his birth, this physically blind man, and he's going to relate to this blind man in that physical way so that he can open up their eyes and let them see their spiritual blindness. And so that they will see that what Jesus was to this man physically, he is to them spiritually. So he's got a beautiful example here. He's got a man that was born blind. He has a problem from his birth. By the way, everyone in this room has a problem from their birth. Physically, you may not have a problem, but spiritually, we have a problem because everybody in this room was born dead in trespasses and sin. We were born blinded from righteousness. We were born blinded from holiness. And so Jesus meets this man. We don't know his name. All we know is this man was born blind. Can you imagine being born blind? Can you imagine that the difficulty of this man's life? No, not known by his name, only known by his defect, only known by his problem. As you read the text, you will find that the neighbors did not say, hey, there goes Johnny, Tommy, or Susie, or not Susie. Well, in today's world, it could be Susie, but not back then. John, or Matthew. They would say, there goes the blind boy. There goes the blind beggar boy. Nobody ever took time to get to know the guy. Nobody really ever took time to get to know his name. When we get to the text, you'll find that even his defect had separated from him from his parents. Even his own parents really didn't want anything to do with him. Praise God that there's not a person blind, deaf, or whatever on this earth that Jesus doesn't want something to do with you. And so you have this man, and Jesus meets him. Verse number two, the disciples are just typical morons. Excuse me, disciples, take it up when we get to heaven here. And here's their question. They see this blind man, and they ask the Lord Jesus, sir, who did sin, this man or his parents? And they just assumed that because he had a difficulty in his physical makeup, or he had a difficulty in life, or he was born different, or he was born with a defect, that somehow it was under the consequence of sin. By the way, that is a foolish assumption. In verse number three, Jesus responds to this. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of, say his name, God, should be made manifest in him. And so the Lord Jesus confronts this wrong thinking. And the Lord Jesus says, I don't know what you boys are talking about, but he's perfectly made. Now, I want to say a couple things here that I run into as a pastor. Everybody in this room was made by God. And God made you perfect. God made you perfect. Pastor, I have a handicap. A special need, a defect, a birth defect. I have a problem, right? You think you have a problem, but God made you. It amazes me how people try to, they let this understanding bring them to like even a complex. You get up in the morning, first thing you do is you try to cover up the imperfection of your body. You somehow let it inhibit you. And the world will tell you just because you're different that somehow you're a mistake or you're whatever. But I got news for you. It was God that took his fingers and fashioned you in your mother's womb. Why do I need to know that, Pastor? Because God said about this blind man, he said, I don't know what you people are talking about. He didn't sin. He's not a consequence of his parents' sin. I made this guy perfect because I have a purpose in his life. And the purpose in his life is that the Father will get glory. So I made him that way so the Father will be able to get glory. So those of you out there are struggling with how you were made. Let me just tell you that God made you the way he made you. The same reason he made me the way he made me. So that he could get glory out of our lives. You start comparing yourself with everybody else, we're never going to measure up. Humble yourself to the glory of God and he will lift you and exalt you and you will give him praise. And so here's this blind man and he was able to be born blind because God wanted to do a great work in his life. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 6, you'll find the great work. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and he made clay of the spittle and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came what class? Can you imagine his eyes open for the very first time? You imagine the transformation of life that it was when Jesus touched this man's physical eyes. Pastor, did I read that right? Yeah, Jesus spit on the ground. He took his spittle. He made clay. He took his hands and he worked that clay. And he took his hands and he put that clay on that man's eyes. And he caked that spitted clay on that man's eyes. And then he looked at the man and he said, now, sir, if you'll stand up and you'll go wash in the pool of Siloam, you'll receive your sight. I think about that and I think, what if the man would have never went and washed his eyes? What if the man would have never went and washed his eyes? What if he would have somehow doubted the word of God? What if he would have let the jeers of the crowd keep him from doing that? What if he would have somehow let his own reasoning think about that? What if he would not have went and washed his eyes? He'd have never been able to see. And the man was able and gracious enough to execute faith in the Lord. I think about that. Some of people, you might be out there and the Lord Jesus has revealed himself to you. He's presented the gospel to you. But you simply won't receive him by faith. What a shame it is. This man washed and came and saw. And God did a wonderful work here, restoring this man's sight and giving him sight. Now remember, Jesus is using a physical example to go after this spiritual truth. He's using physical blindness to go after spiritual blindness. And so you have a man here born blind. You and I were born dead in trespasses and sin. You have a man here who responded to the Lord Jesus by faith, and by faith he was healed. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And so we, as we respond to the Lord Jesus by faith, we receive eternal life. And so where this one was physically blind and now he can see, I was spiritually blind in my sin, but I came to the Lord Jesus and he's healed me from that spiritual blindness. He's brought life to me, redeemed me from my sin. And now I see in him that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. If you believe that, say amen. Immediately, there is a change in this man such that the neighbors, nosy neighbors, are in the Bible. Verse number 8, the neighbors therefore, they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said this is he, others said he's like him. Then the poor fellow has to speak up for himself. He said, I'm he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? I love that. They're blown out of their mind. They're blown out of their mind in what Jesus has done for this man. That confusion is grasping them. And some of them are thinking, I think that's the neighbor boy. No, that can't be the neighbor boy. The neighbor boy's blind and a beggar. No, I really think that's the neighbor boy. Can't be the neighbor boy. Then the neighbor boy says, I'm the neighbor boy. It's me. Really? Yeah. How did that happen? How did your eyes open up? Oh, listen, Christian, learn something about yourself. When you received the Lord Jesus Christ, he should have transformed your life. Amen. Everybody on your street ought to be saying, what happened to you? Everybody you work with ought to be saying, what's different about you? Everybody in your family, if you're saved and you went and you were a clubber before you got saved and your friends are still inviting you to club, you got a problem. If you're a Christian and your friends were telling you filthy jokes prior to being saved and you're still entertaining filthy jokes and they're telling them that, you got a problem. If you were a whoremonger before you got saved and you're still, you got a problem. You see, Jesus changes our life. And the people around us ought to know that. It amazes me. Learn something about yourself. Learn this. Do not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Pastor, would you like to go clubbing with us? No. See, you get in this little battle. You know you're supposed to be a Christian. They want you to do this. How are you going to get out of this? Well, I would, but I gotta get a haircut. I can't. I'm busy that night. Or I got to do this. Listen, if you keep offering the world excuses apart from Christ why you can't do something, they're going to keep bothering you. So here's what you should say. You know, I really appreciate you wanting to include me, but what you're asking me to do, I can't do. It goes against my Savior who died for me, and I love him. And I just can't go and be part of that because you're my friend, man, but I love the Lord more than anything. Would you please excuse me from that? Learn to take people to the Lord Jesus. He saved our soul. He's worth our acknowledgement. How do you see? Oh, watch what the man says. He answered in verse number 11 and said, a man that is called, say his name, Jesus. He made clay. He anointed my eyes. He said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went, I washed, and I received my sight. What a testimony this man had. I trust you have a testimony. Christian, learn something about yourself. When somebody asks you what's different about you, I trust you can take them to Jesus. Verse number 12, then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. Now, you've got this wonderful work that has been done, physical blindness to expose spiritual blindness. A man born blind from his birth, you have sins from our birth. You have the Lord Jesus touching him and healing him. You have the Lord Jesus providing life for us. The man responded by faith and was healed. I responded by faith and I was saved. The man is rejoiceful. The community is seeing it. And now we run into this unbelieving world. Now you're going to run into a mentality that hates Christ. You're going to run into a mentality that flat out rejects him. And look where this blind man finds himself. And this is what the Lord Jesus is exposing in their thought process. Verse number 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, now what they're saying here is about Jesus. This man is not of God. Why? Because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Okay, remember what I told you? Remember I told you those Pharisees, they tried to create this religious system. They tried to create this ability where they could save themselves. And they had exalted and twisted that Sabbath day so tight and so analyzing that only they would be able to somehow consciously make this. And so the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who is our Sabbath, heals this man. And this man is standing before them and he can see. And this world and this mindset has the audacity to say Jesus is a sinner. He's a reprobate because he transgressed the Sabbath. He's not of God. Pretty hard confrontation here. Look, if you would, at verse number 16. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? There you go. And there was a, say that word, class, a division. By the way, there's usually a division when it comes to Christ. They say unto the blind man, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? And the blind man said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not, say that word, believe. You got flat unbelief in this world, flat rejection. Here we go. They did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. Not only are they rejecting the Lord, now they're rejecting this man in that he was blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son? Oh, man, this is hard to take. Who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, if you read it in the Greek, it reads like this. We know that this is, he's our boy. Yeah. And we know he was born blind, but by what means he sees, we don't know. Or who hath opened his eyes? We don't know. He is of age. You ask him. He can speak for himself. What kind of lousy parents are these people? Well, verse 22 opens up our eyes. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be, say those two words, put out of the synagogue. Oh, man. This is how far this theology had permeated. The Pharisees had made an announcement and they said, if anybody acknowledges that reprobate to be the Son of God, if you call that stinking carpenter from Galilee, if you call him Christ, if you go to him, we're going to put you out of the synagogue. You know, I have found that Jesus is very divisive. He's explosive. And Jesus will make you make a choice in your life. There's many people that are Jews, Muslims, different beliefs. And they understand that if they choose Jesus, their family is going to put them out. There's many people in the room, and you may want to be saved, but you don't want to be put out from your friends. You don't want to be put out from your group. You understand if you choose Christ, life is going to have to change. If you choose Christ, there's going to be a division or separation. And you weigh that. Here's what I have to say about that. If you don't choose Christ, you'll live spiritually blind in a place called hell. And he's worth the choice. So there's this mom and dad, they wouldn't even back their boy. He asked him, stinking cowards. Verse number 23. Therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. What an offense that was to Jesus. If they would have spit in his face and called him every curse word, they could not have done more than deny the deity of Christ. Here's what they're saying about them. They're saying, give God the praise. Don't give it. Look at the rest of that verse. Don't give it to this man that we know is a sinner. We don't want you to acknowledge Jesus. We just want you to acknowledge God. I got news for you. Jesus is God. If you deny Jesus, you deny the Father. Well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. Then you don't believe in God. Well, Pastor, I love God, but I don't know about Jesus. Well, then you don't know about God. So here's this unbelieving world to this boy, this man. We want you to give God praise, but don't give it to Jesus. The man has a fantastic response to that. Look at verse 25. He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see." Don't you love that? The power. The man says, "I don't know what you're talking about. I mean, you can deny him, and but I can see. I mean, you want to call him a sinner, but dude," it doesn't say dude, it does in the Greek. I can see. I mean, you want to say all these negative things. I can see. I was blind. I had no hope. Nobody knew my name. Nobody cared about me. My parents disowned me. I begged for everything. And this man, whom they called Jesus, loved me. He touched me. He healed me. Fellas, I don't care what you say about him. I can see. Hallelujah. You know, Christians, we got to stop being such cowards. We let the world step on our Savior and twist us and push us into a corner. You can say whatever you want to say about Jesus, but I can spiritually see. I have eternal life. I have peace. I have purpose. I have the Lord Jesus in me. Heaven is my home. I have the joy of the Lord. Say whatever you want to say, but man, I can see because of him. Amen. Great answer. I'm getting worked up. 26. Then said they to him again, "What did he do to thee? How did he open up your eyes?" He answered them, "You're idiots." You have to look real close, but it's in there. "I've told you already." Can you imagine this guy? "And you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again?" Now watch this. Oh, he confronts them. "Will ye also be his disciples?" Ooh, 28. Then they reviled him. And they said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." Wow, flat out rejection. The man said, "Are you asking me because you want to be his disciple?" Ooh, no, no, no. "We want nothing to do with him. We're Moses' disciples." Remember, they're blind. They're blind in that understanding of the law. They're still lost in their sin, and they're entrenching it. They're ingraining it. They're standing on that. And they want to address the Lord as being this wicked sinner. And the man says, "Do you want to be Jesus' disciple?" No, we're Moses' disciples. Let me tell you something. The only disciple we can be is of Jesus. They were standing in a dangerous place. Look at how far the man, I love his response to this. Verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, "Well, here is a marvelous thing, that we know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened up mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do," say it, class, "nothing." I love that. And the man says, "What? Well, you don't know who he is." Well, I find that very interesting, because since the world began, nobody's ever been like this man. Since the world began, nobody's ever had the power and the love and the grace and the kindness and the authority of this man. Since the world began, nobody ever helped anybody from blindness to sight. Nobody ever touched deaf ears and they could hear. Nobody in the world has ever been like this man. And isn't that coincidence? You don't know where he comes from, and yet I can see. You know, let me just stop and say, when you apply the Bible to human rationale, you realize how stupid human rationale is. That's another message I'll work on later. I love that. Verse 34. They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins." Yeah, he was, and so were they. "Dost thou teach us, you arrogant?" And they cast him out. They cast him out. They wanted nothing to do with him. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and he said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Don't you love that story? Golly, I think about that. I started by telling you Jesus was driving to a spiritual point. He's confronting them in their spiritual blindness about their sin. See, they didn't think they had any sin. That's why Jesus said, well, if you can still see, your sin remaineth with you. They thought they were covering it. And so Jesus is giving them an understanding of what blindness does and how he's the one that opens the eyes and he touches the blind man. They were convicted about it, but they didn't receive the Lord. Let me wrap it up with a couple of statements. What did I learn about the Lord? I learned about the Lord that he loves me, he created me, and he wants me to know truth. And he wants to save me, and he wants to use me. And he alone is the one that can change my life. He and he alone is the one that brings power and authority to my life. What did I learn about myself? I learned about myself that I better reckon my spiritual blindness. And I better come to the one that can heal me of that blindness. I reckon to myself that once I've come to the Lord Jesus, there's no reason to be ashamed of Jesus. I learned about myself that there's power in the gospel. If you believe that, say amen. Give people the gospel. You know what else I learned about myself? There is power in my testimony. I don't know if he's in the room. He's probably not in the room. But I love to go with Joey Callahan. And I love to go back to his old friends prior to Christ. The first time I ever met Joey, I met him in a very... how do I want to say this? Because I don't want to embarrass him. Let's just put it, the very first time I met him, I knew he was a sinner. Unashamed of it. God had been working on his life. And right up there where you boys are sitting up in the balcony on Easter Sunday, 4 years ago, Joey prayed to receive Christ as his Savior, and God changed his life. And now when I go back into his old life, all his fishing buddies, I hear this one thing about him all the time. Pastor, if you'd have known him back in the day... I'm like, well, tell me about it. Joey usually drags me right out of there. You know, there's nothing more powerful as a witness for Christ than your changed life. Nothing. They can say whatever they want to say, but I can see, man. I can see. Here's what I learned about the unbelieving world. They make a decision to reject Christ. And they put pressure on us to shut up. And they twist us to keep us down. You do not want to stand before the Lord having made a conscious decision to reject Jesus Christ. You want to humble yourself to him. Let him save you. Let him bring spiritual sight to you. Let him bring life to you. The unbelieving world is what it is. Don't let it intimidate you. We're on the winning side. Shall we pray?